Today's scripture comes from Zechariah, the 8th chapter, verses 18 through 23. This can be found in the Pew Bible on page 823. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, The fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, People shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, Let us continue to go and pray before the Lord, and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, In those days 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.
Well, there go Jim and his family. Off to church. You know, Jim, I just don't understand. We're friends. Oftentimes I'm out here on Sunday morning doing work and you wave as you go by. I know where you're going, I just don't know why. Our families do things together. When you go on vacation, we watch your house and get in your mail and take it inside. You've even given us a key to your home. And we've given you a key to ours. When we go off for anything, we trust you. You take care of our pets, we take care of yours. Our wives drink coffee every day together. I know they talk about a lot of different things, school, children. We've talked about the state of the nation. You and I have talked about ball games and ball teams. We've even sat down and watched football games together. And even though we pull for two different teams, we still joke with each other and we still like each other. We've been through some really good times together, you and I, and our families. In fact, I remember last year, we even took the chance and all went on vacation together for a whole week in the same house. And we survived it all. We're still good friends. And here you go on Sunday morning. You never fail to wave as you go by or blow the horn. And I always wave back to you. I still remember when my father died. And all of these people were bringing food and do other things. And you really didn't say a whole lot, but you came and you sat with me for hours. I kind of let my grass go. And the next thing I knew, I turned around and heard a lawnmower and you were outside on your riding lawnmower mowing my lawn. And then went back home. When your mother-in-law died, we came and we took the children for a while so that you could make arrangements and so that y'all could be together. That was a hard time, I know. But there was something about the way you and your wife handled it that was just different. Sure, you were upset, but you also seemed to have a peace that I just couldn't explain. And here you go riding by, waving your hand. Jim, I know where you're going. I just don't understand why. I know that our wives have sometimes talked about their faith, but you know, us guys, we just kind of skirt around the issue. It's uncomfortable for me. I don't know if it's uncomfortable for you too. It's just so difficult to think about. There's so many things that I don't know about you. There are things you don't know about me. Things that I wish I could tell you. But I'm just kind of scared. I don't know how to approach it. I have questions. I hear people of faith talking about their faith, and yet I have questions. I have questions about the world, and I have questions about God. But I just don't know how to ask them. Sometimes I find myself wishing that you would ask me. And yet, in all of these years that we've been friends, except for the occasional, oh, we're having revival, or we're having a hot dog supper, you've never, ever asked me to go to church with you. You've never sat down and prayed with me. Oh, I remember that when my father died, you didn't ask if you could pray, and I saw you bow your head and close your eyes for a short period of time. And I knew that you were praying, but I just didn't know how to ask for your prayers. I want to know something about what you have that I don't. But I'm so scared. I know it sounds funny that I'm scared. And yet, I am. Sometimes when I watch you drive by on Sunday morning, I stop doing what I'm doing for a while and just stand there and hope. Hope that perhaps you'll turn around and you'll come riding back by, roll down the window and say, Steve, we're headed off to Sunday school. If you'd like, change clothes and I'll come back and pick you up for church. But you just toot the horn, wave your hand, and go on by. And so here I am, doing my chores, wondering, just what is there that is different? And how can I have that difference that I see in you? If you just ask. If you just ask. I didn't realize there was dried grass on that. I'm going to have to clean up. Passage read from Zechariah a few moments ago by Susan looks forward to a time when the nations will come, a time when the morning of Jerusalem, that's MOURNING, is past, a time where there will be no love of false oaths against the Lord or anyone else, even a neighbor. We oftentimes think that these Old Testament prophets really have no relevance for today. Ask anyone who has attended the Wednesday morning Bible studies, especially dealing with Zechariah, if they think Zechariah is not relevant. And I promise you, we have all learned some things that are much more relevant than we ever imagined. But I guess the question is, what do we do with our neighbors and for our neighbors? In this particular scenario, as you noted, Jim and his family are on their way to church on Sunday morning, and they blow the horn and they wave. And yet their neighbor is left doing his yard work and wondering. Wondering why they go. He knows they go, but wondering why. And longing for something more than just the everydayness of living, not knowing anything more. In this passage in Zechariah, the new age has dawned. A new age, a new opportunity for the people of Israel to reach out to the Gentiles. The new age has dawned because there has been the beginning of the rebuilding of the temple, which signified for Israel a renewed presence of God. And in this, God was removing the threats from other nations, but it's more than just other nations. For Zechariah and his people, it was the threats of other nations at this time for which they were hoping and to which they were looking. But it's also God's promise to remove the threats of those things that keep us from truly recognizing God's presence or worshiping as we should. Sometimes things that we keep within ourselves. Sometimes things that happen around us and we're not really sure how to take them, and so we just kind of push them off to the side. But the good news here is that there is a need to look forward, not always looking back. Sure, we need to remember the things that have shaped us, both good and bad. But also we need to prepare ourselves for the present and the immediate future, looking forward with God and to God and with God's help. And here, there is the need to look forward and to look at the fasts that have come in the past that have all centered on the destructiveness of the past. I could list for you a number of fasts that are addressed in various ways in the book of Zechariah, and every one of them has to do with the destruction of the temple, the exile, the destruction of the nation, all kinds of things. And yet here God says, it's time to move your eyes forward, looking at me and looking at the neighbors around you, and respond in gladness. Mourning is turned to joy by God. And the people are to respond in gladness. In fact, the verses just ahead of this says, For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I purposed to bring disaster upon you when your ancestors provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again I have purposed in these days to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not be afraid. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and that make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath, for all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. And then he says, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be seasons of joy and gladness, and cheerful festivals for the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. In the end, the relationship between God and God's people is at its best when that relationship yields truth and peace, Zechariah says here. And in verses 20 to 22, he says, when this new age occurs, when this new era begins for Jerusalem, but for us, when it begins in our lives, whether it's when we make a profession of faith or whether it's a renewal of that commitment on any given day, not just Sunday, The changes should inspire large numbers of people to realize that God has done miraculous things. God didn't just do miraculous things in the burning bush or the plagues or in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but each and every day God does miraculous things in our lives and the lives around us if we will but look, if we will but listen, if we will but recognize them. And when we do, perhaps many other people will see them too. But as Jim's neighbor has found, many people will not know unless we tell them, unless we point out the miraculous to them. Even, or perhaps more importantly, the little miracles that we see in life. The serendipitous kinds of things that happen. And we say, only later to realize that it was God's presence that touched us. It is for you and for me to speak that word of truth and peace, sometimes in the invitation, not just would you come and join us, but perhaps come and go with me. In verse 23 of Zechariah chapter 8, we find, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from nations of every language shall take hold of a Jew, grasping his garment and saying, 'Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.'" That was something of a rare concept, even among many of the Jewish prophets, that foreigners could be saved. But notice, the part of that salvation of those foreigners, Zechariah says here on behalf of God, is by attaching themselves to a Judean, to a Jew who is going to the temple to worship. It's not the necessary active recruitment always, but it's living a life in such a way that people want to know, and that they're more open, perhaps, to asking us, but more open even better to suggestions that we might have. The idea here is that God has done in and for Jerusalem and for these Jewish persons something that is an inspiration which will draw others to want to learn about God, which will draw others to react positively when in their presence. And they will not only want to learn about God, but they will want to go. Why? "For we have heard that God is with you." Not only heard, but seen, I would suggest. God had brought His people home from exile. The temple was being reconstructed. People could now show their gratitude to God by upholding the covenant in so many ways. These verses, though, also confront us and confront the people with the seriousness of the question, what is the meaning of worship? Does worship start deep from in one's own being, or does one worship simply to try and manipulate God for selfish reasons? Jim Nagowski writes, "The prophetic texts raise these issues with some regularity, often implying that religious ritual constitutes absurd activities sometimes, In fact, they are abominable acts if they're done to impress God to get our way. The implicit challenge to the people is to evaluate their motives in worship, which challenges their whole purpose, the purpose to help God bring others to Him. End of quote. Another scholar writes, and I quote, "Modern communities of faith often assume these challenges refer to somebody else." In other words, let somebody else ask them to go. Let somebody else teach them. We like to assume that we stand above these kinds of things because the prophets were concerned with animal sacrifices or festivals that we're no longer part of. However, these prophetic admonitions do not focus on ritual practices so much as they highlight the need to approach worship with the proper motivation. Zechariah's words challenge the motivation of people who fast, mourn, and weep, and who come to worship simply to do these things. We can substitute any form of religious expression today. How many times does one hear someone complain that worship, quote, "didn't move me," or "I didn't get anything out of the worship service"? In prophetic terms, such sayings miss the point of worship. The focus is not us. The focus is God. End of quote. But just coming for worship is not enough. Zechariah indicates here that even in the face of true difficulties, when God's action may seem slow or even missing, God's presence in the world requires the eyes of faith to notice the possibilities and to live ethically as individuals, as society, and I would suggest as church. God expects truth and justice. As the goals for we who believe. But a part of that true belief is looking to those around us. Not necessarily waiting for them, as this man was afraid to do, to ask, but to invite. And not just to invite casually and then not show up, but to invite. To go with, to bring, and to be present when those neighbors around us may come. How many times do we live our lives with the folks around us, with neighbors and friends? And yes, we have cookouts together. We watch each other's homes when they're away on vacation. Our children go to school. Our grandchildren play together. We may talk politics and the state of the world. But how many times are we afraid to ask them? How many times do we wonder if they even know God? Jesus said, as was mentioned earlier, the greatest commandment, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is likened to it, you should love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Love of God. And love of God's truth and peace is more than just God's truth and peace for me. Love of God is truth and peace for that neighbor. That neighbor whom I am to love as God loves. That neighbor who may be out cutting the grass, weed eating, washing the car, and we drive by and don't even notice that as they wave, they continue to watch as we drive off. neighbors. Who is yours that needs to know? May we pray. Gracious God, we have to admit that so often we make presumptions about folks, or we just kind of go on our own way, not really wondering if they would like to even come. Give us courage that we might love those neighbors of ours enough to ask the question, to invite not just, will you come, but will you go with me? Help us to have the courage and the strength that if at first we're rejected, to find the appropriate times to ask again, so that our neighbors will not have to wonder why we go, but perhaps they can even come to know. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is one of those mission hymns that many of us could probably begin singing and maybe even sing a lot of without looking at a hymnal. We have a story to tell to the nations, hymn number 446. And we usually think of the nations as those people over there. But you know, the nation is right outside our door. It's right across the fence. It's right down the street. So as we stand and as we sing, may our commitment be to helping that neighbor to find that story. Number 446.